Well, this is beautiful. My goodness. I want to especially thank Jeff and Paul and our band and tech crew. They've been out here since 7:30 this morning setting up. Let's tell them thank you. Now, if you happen to be a kid, or if you happen to be a student, you might not know what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings here in our adult worship services. We have been talking about how to resolve conflict well, how to be peacemakers. Now, if you're a kid, if you're a student, I'm betting you have conflict too, with maybe your siblings, perhaps, maybe with friends, with other kids at school. The first week of this series, I asked the adults in the room to raise their hand if they'd had a conflict this week, and every single hand went up. So we all have conflict, and we all want to learn how to deal with conflict in a way that makes Jesus look good. And so that's what we're doing here in this series, is talking about how to work out problems with other people in a way that will make Jesus proud. So the past 3 weeks, we have started talking about a four-step process that we can follow when we have conflict with somebody else. How many steps? Four. Thank you. Four steps. So you all have the notes pages you were given when you handed it, that when you walked in. You've got the song lyrics in there, the announcements are in there, and you've got notes for the sermon in there too, if you're somebody who likes to take notes. And all four steps are written out there. So we said the first step when we're trying to resolve conflict well is to go to God. So go to God first. That's the first thing we do, is go to God. We go to God. We take our frustration about the conflict to God. We tell God all about it. We tell God that we believe he can help us solve our conflict in a way that makes him proud. And then step two is to get the log out. Last week we talked about Matthew 7 and how Matthew 7 says that before we can help somebody else get a little speck out of their eye, we got to get the log out of our own eye. So before we can talk to somebody else about their contribution to the conflict, we need to get clear on our part. Even if we did something just little, like sigh or roll our eyes or something like that, we need to own our part and come clean to God and to the other person. Step three is to gently engage. This is where we're going to be this week and next week. This step's so important. We've got 2 weeks on it. It's time to talk to the other person. How do we do that? And then step four is to go and be reconciled. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about what it looks like to make a plan to solve the problem. So how can we negotiate well with the other person to come to a solution that works for both of us? How we can move forward in our relationship? So these are the four steps of conflict resolution. Go to God, get the log out of your eye, gently engage, and go and be reconciled. Today, as I said, we're going to start talking about step three, gently engage. And as we talk about that, I want to invite Molly Rendish, one of our HSM students, to come and read our scripture passage for today. The passage for today is found in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. Molly will be reading from the ESV version, which is also what's in your notes pages.
If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a gentle and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth shall be lost in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gathered in my name, there I am among them.
Matthew 18 is the most frequently referenced biblical method for resolving conflict. Now, some of your translations might leave out that phrase against you so that it just says, when your brother or sister sins. That's because we have lots of really old copies from the first and second centuries of the book of Matthew that say that phrase in two different ways. So I happen to think that this passage teaches us things that are helpful for both when we're talking to somebody who's been caught in a sin and to when we're resolving conflict with somebody. But we are talking about conflict resolution, so that's how we're going to apply this scripture today. We're going to talk about how this passage looks in terms of conflict resolution. So last week, we said that Jesus wants us to worry more about our part in the conflict than we do the other person's. we said that we need to take some time away with God and ask him to help us see what we did wrong. But we said that that doesn't mean, right, that we never go to the other person about their part. It just means we need to get clear on our part first. Sometimes after we come clean about our part, sometimes we might feel like we don't even need to bring up their part anymore. But sometimes we will realize we still need to talk to the other person about their part. How do we know when we need to talk to the other person about their part of the problem? I think there are a few situations in which we need to talk to the other person about their part. The first reason we might need to talk to the other person about their part is if the conflict is damaging our relationship with each other. If I'm avoiding them, if I'm kind of standoffish with them, if I'm, you know, not really able to work with them, it's damaging the relationship and we need to talk. If their part in the conflict, secondly, is harming other people, then we need to talk. If their part involves ongoing toxic behavior that's hurting other people too, we need to talk with them about their part. Third, if their part of the conflict is harming them, we need to talk. Maybe their part in your conflict has to do with an ongoing sin struggle that is harming their ability to live life to the fullest. If that's happening, we need to talk about their part. This is what Galatians 6:1 says. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. That word caught means they're stuck. They can't get out. So maybe your conversation with them will be the first step in helping them get free. So if it's damaging my relationship with them, if it's harming other people, if it's harming them, and then finally, if they're a follower of Christ, if their part in the conflict is dishonoring God, if another follower of Jesus is acting in a way that's causing damage to God's name, we need to talk about their part. If they are continually judgmental in a way that makes all your other coworkers think, yep, that's what Christians are like, then you are in a unique position as a fellow follower of Jesus to talk to them about their part. Now, approaching other people about their part in a conflict is hard. And as we said before, it's scary to go to someone else about how they've hurt you. But I think understanding our motivation for gently engaging maybe will help us take that brave step. So let's talk about why. Why do we gently engage somebody when we have conflict? This step, gently engage, it is so important. And it's so important we understand why Jesus wants us to go to someone else when there is a breakdown in our relationships. We see this in Matthew 18:15. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. There's a clue in our motivation for approaching someone in the first few words of this verse. Your brother, your sister. Jesus is not only talking to biological families here. He's saying that we're to treat other people like siblings. This is supposed to change our posture toward them. Our posture toward other people will be love. Our goal, as he says, will be to win them over. The goal of peacemaking, the goal of resolving conflict, is to restore the relationship. Listen, the goal of peacemaking is not to win the I was right contest, okay? The goal of gently engaging someone over their part is not to win the I made them confront their sin contest. The goal of this process is a restored relationship. The goal when we gently engage is to restore the relationship. The goal is to restore the relationship. Do you have that? Say that with me. The goal is to restore the relationship. The goal is to restore the relationship. This is important. We need to be clear on why we're engaging the other person over their part. Because our goal in our process is going to determine how we engage them. If our goal is just to be right, to win the argument, well, that's going to undermine the whole process. It's going to change the way we approach it. But Jesus says that the goal of talking to our fellow follower of Jesus or our neighbor or our brother or our sister or our friend, the goal is to restore the relationship. So that means that as we engage, we have to engage with humility. as Paul says in Philippians 2, we need to engage with other people with the same kind of humility that Jesus demonstrated by coming to earth in a human body and dying on a cross. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. The goal when we gently engage is to restore the relationship. Too often people approach this passage in Matthew 18 as basically just a step-by-step process that ends with us getting to kick people out of the church if they don't agree with us. But to read the passage that way completely ignores the context of this passage in Matthew 18, and it completely ignores the life and the work of Jesus as well. See, the rest of Matthew chapter 18 deals with Jesus' deep desire that we would fight for our community. Chapter 18 begins with saying that we need to treat the weakest people among us with special honor, that we need to take special care not to make it hard for other people, especially those who might be weak or weak in their faith, to be a part of the community. Jesus says it would be better for us to go into eternity missing an eye or a hand than to make it hard for someone else to be a part of the community of God's people. Then Jesus says that we need to imitate him, the good shepherd who goes out looking for anyone who's fallen away. We need to earnestly search and rescue for those who no longer feel like they belong, or those who have been confused or distracted and have wandered off. And after the verses that Molly read for us, after verses 15 to 20, we read that we are to forgive graciously in order to preserve the community, because God has forgiven us so much. So, to read this Matthew 18 process, this relational conflict process, as simply describing some rote steps we can take before we can write somebody off and kick them out for being disagreeable, completely misses the context of these verses. These verses prescribe a relentless effort to make peace, a process where we do everything we possibly can to make peace. That is the point of this process of peacemaking in Matthew 18. So if the goal of our engaging is to restore the relationship, if the goal of our approaching the other person about their part in a conflict is to make peace, then we need to approach in a way that has a shot at doing that. And that's what Matthew 18, 15 to 20 is all about. A process to gently engage that has a shot at restoring the relationship and at making peace. The basic process here that Matthew 18 outlines is one-on-one, then bring one or two others, and then bring the community. Today we're going to do a deep dive into the one-on-one, the personal peacemaking part of this. And next Sunday, we're going to look more closely at the other two steps. So first, we're told to go to the person one-on-one to approach them. Jesus says this is the best case scenario, that we go right to the other person and solve the problem there. This is a way of honoring the dignity of the other person. We keep the matter as private as possible for as long as possible. I also want you to notice as we read through these passages that this passage never once mentions the leader, the pastor. There's no mention of that in this whole passage. The you in these verses is singular. It means that every one of us is expected to be doing this kind of peacemaking work. It's not just work for the leaders. It is work for everyone. So we are to go on equal footing as siblings to gently engage. And the goal of gently engaging is to restore the relationship. So I'm going to give you this morning 5 quick steps in how we can do the personal one-on-one peacemaking to try and restore the relationship. Step 1, ask for a meeting. Ask for a meeting. It is best to have a conversation like this face-to-face, if at all possible. So much is lost, you know this, through text and through email. You will need to reach out to the other person to ask for a conversation. That might be a phone call, or that might be a text to say, hey, I noticed we had some tension at the meeting yesterday. Can we get together to talk about it? Tell the other person why you want to meet and keep your tone humble and inviting. You might also ask if they want anyone else to be a part of your meeting. Listen, this is especially important if you are in some kind of position of authority over the person you need to meet with. They may not feel comfortable to tell you without another person there. So especially if you are in a position of authority over the person you've had conflict with, it's important that you ask them if they'd like to invite anyone else to be there with you. So first, ask for the meeting. So simple. You have to ask them to get together and talk about it. Step two, own your part. Own your part. When you meet, the first thing you're going to do is own your part, like we talked about last week. Following those 7 A's of confession, you're going to humbly share with the other person whatever you can of what happened in the conflict that you can own. So ask for a meeting, and then when you meet, the first thing you do is own your part. The third step is, if it's appropriate, turn to their part. If it's appropriate, turn to their part. After you share your confession, you'll have a choice to make. You might decide, you know what, for today, confessing my part was enough. Maybe your part of the conflict was significant enough that you maybe feel after you've confessed like you maybe just need to overlook the other person's part. Or you might sense they might need some more time to sit with what you said before they're ready to talk more. But if they seem open to continuing the conversation, then you can move to their part. So turning to their part can happen a few different ways. You might be able to build on their confession. So maybe the other person will respond to your confession with their own. Maybe that'll be enough to talk through their part. Maybe their confession is just kind of halfway or superficial, like, oh yeah, I guess I kind of lost my temper too. You could build on that. You could build on that by asking something like, may I tell you more about how it affected me when you lost your temper? So if they've confessed a little nugget, maybe that's something you can build on. Or if the other person doesn't begin to own their own part at all, you may decide, you know what, now is still a good time to talk about it. They still seem engaged. They just haven't, you know, said anything. You could maybe say something like, thank you for hearing me out. Thank you for your forgiveness. And I do plan to work on my anger so I don't act like that anymore. At the same time, I think there are some things you could do differently that would help us avoid having the same issue again. Would you be open to hearing what I mean? Would you be open? You're inviting the conversation, right? You're asking, would you be open? So maybe you build on their confession. Maybe you ask if they're open to hearing more. A third option, based on how they responded to your confession and your follow-up question, might be to decide that if it's not urgent, you can circle back later. You'll know you need to circle back later if they aren't engaged, if they seem really defensive, even after you've apologized for your part. Remember, the goal of this process, the goal of gently engaging, is to restore the relationship. So if they're not open, if they're not ready, if continuing would do more harm than good, stop. And then circle back later, if it's okay to do that. We'll talk more next week about what to do if it really can't wait. We'll talk more about that next week. So the first thing we do is ask for the conversation. Then we own our part. Then if it's appropriate, we turn to their part. The fourth thing that's really important is that before the conversation, we need to plan our words. Plan our words before we go have this conversation. Before you sit down across the table from the other person, you need to think about what you're going to say ahead of time. You want to be sure that you are clear on the one specific issue that you're going to address. You might want to think about whether or not there's topics that maybe you shouldn't talk about at all because they'll just distract. You'll want to consider what words described your feelings in the situation. Are you confused? Are you hurt? Are you disappointed? Are you frustrated? You'll want to be able to clearly state the effect that this issue is having on you and other people. And listen, you'll want to come with some ideas for solutions or next steps. In his book, The Path of a Peacemaker, Brian Noble suggests an equation for peacemaking conversations. His equation that he says is humility plus reflection plus ask equals invitation to a peacemaking conversation. Humility plus reflection plus an ask. So humility. Humility is a posture, right? It's not only about our words, it's about our gestures, our body language. Do we sit or stand higher than the other person? Do we maintain eye contact when they're speaking? Do we nod and acknowledge their words? Humility might mean giving up our rights. It might mean apologizing for something or taking an action to rectify something, even if we don't really feel like it was our fault. Humility means being willing to have our mind changed instead of just assuming that we're right. Humility is using I statements to emphasize that I recognize I'm coming from my perspective and that their perspective might be different. Humility is letting the other person know you care how they see a conflict. Then reflection. So reflection, as you share what you see, emphasize that you've taken time to think about what happened. You're not just talking off the top of your head. To think through and to let them know you've been thinking about it, that demonstrates that you value the other person enough to spend time thinking through things. You know, I've been thinking about it a lot since this happened last week. It's a simple way to say, I've thought about this. So humility, reflection, and then ask. Ask questions. Ask, is what I've said clear? Does this feel accurate to you about what happened? How do you see what happened? Ask questions. And then listen when they talk. Listen. So humility plus reflection plus ask. These three things will go a long way for setting the tone for peacemaking to happen. So we've done these four things. We've asked for a meeting. We've owned our part. We've maybe addressed their part of the conflict if it was ready. We planned our words ahead of time. And the fifth thing we need to do is give it time. Give it time. Even if you do all of these things, you cannot guarantee the other person will be ready to have a conversation. You cannot force the other person to engage in peacemaking. You can only do your part. So if the conversation doesn't happen, or if it starts and doesn't go well, you might just need to give it some time and then try again. Go again with the same kind of humility, the same commitment to do your part to change, the same openness to hearing what they have to say. In Matthew 18:15, that word go to your brother or sister, it's a present tense verb. And in Greek, present tense verbs mean continual, ongoing, repetitive action. So you don't need to immediately jump to bring some other people with you. You might eventually, but that other person might just need some time. So if you can, just give it some time and try again. Like I said, sometimes it is urgent that the matter be taken care of sooner rather than later. Sometimes it's not wise to meet just one-on-one. That's when we need to move to that second option of bringing one or two others. And that's what we're going to talk about next Sunday. But our goal in these conversations, as we've said, is to restore the relationship. Whenever possible, restore the relationship. To put others above ourselves, to seek what's good for others and not just ourselves. Our goal is to look more and more like Jesus, who gave up his right to his throne in heaven, made himself a man, and even died on a cross in order to restore our relationship with God and each other. That's why we take communion every Sunday here at Harbor. We take communion as a grateful reminder of what Christ has done for us, that through his death and resurrection, he provided forgiveness for every single sin we would ever commit. We also take communion as a way of declaring that we want to be like Jesus. As we eat the bread and drink the juice, we're asking God, make me more like Jesus. Make me more humble. Make me more gracious. Make me more willing to lay down my own rights and seek the best for others. And as we become more and more like Jesus, the more and more we are able to participate in his work of reconciling all things to himself. Now, if you didn't get communion this morning when you came in, Tracy has a basket in the back over there with communion, and you can grab it back there. If you just walked up and joined us today, communion at Harbor of Hope is for anyone who wants Jesus. So you can take communion with us this morning. Grab some communion and join in. I'm going to pray, and then you'll have some time to take communion, and then the band's going to come back up and lead us in a song. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you again for this beautiful day to be outside all together as one big family, worshiping together. Lord, we need your help to be peacemakers. Will you help us practice these skills and get better at them so we look more and more like you, so that we participate more and more in your work of reconciling all things? Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.